Never won't let a week go by without saying how much I appreciate what Jesus Christ set up with His death on the cross and how we have this opportunity on the first day of the week to be able to gather together to remember His death and to certainly partake of the Lord's Supper. It is such a privilege to be able to do so. And I think sometimes we forget what a privilege it is that we have that opportunity. So if you get around me today, and I'll just say this, and my breath stinks, I apologize, but I don't really have a choice in the matter somewhat. So on Friday, the Thursday night, I had my tooth was hurting, and I put off going to do things. I don't know why, and had a wisdom tooth that's been broken for a long, long time, and the dentist kept saying, "You need to get that out. You need to get that out," and I kept saying, "Sure, I'll do that," and well, Friday, I called the dentist and I said, "Hey, do you have a moment today?" And I went down and he said, "You want me to go ahead and pull it?" And I said, "Sure. Let's get it out." And listen, I mean, I appreciate God. I just think so much about how quickly we heal and how things go really well and how it could be so much worse. And only thing I was praying for in the dentist chair was let him get it out really quick. So because I have that problem with the teeth binding in the bones, and may sometimes have to cut them to get them out. So, one of those where thank God that He got it out. And but again, you might not want to get too close. And I can't help that. I rinse with the salt water and everything. So, the 51st Psalm is just such a beautiful psalm. I think of it frequently, and especially in when I have my own situations in life where I need to think about my own sins. And I think when we study the 51st chapter of Psalms, or the 51st song, if you will, that was, as we have it recorded, was written, we certainly can understand some things. And if I were to look at one place where there was an absolute confession of sin and would look at an example of something that I might look at and think about, I think about how difficult this is. It's easy to read this, and it's easy to say, well, sure, David should have done that. But then you take, you know, just we have example after example after example of people who sinned that wouldn't get out of their sin. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is because we have some young people here today. The reason I'm talking about this is because we have some that aren't quite as young as those young people, on up to some of us that are at the other end of life. We have something in common. Even as His children, if we are His children today, we sin. It's serious. It's one of those situations where I think man today has just said it's not. I was thinking the other day about people that we promote, people that we put up on a pedestal in the world, in the United States. So many of those people are so immoral and set such a bad example to people, both in the sports world, political world, you name it. It's just bad. Here's a man who we would look at and probably say was such a good man in so many ways, but certainly had his problems like the rest of us. So I want to warn the young people today, and I want to warn the ones that are above them all the way up to my age, that it's easy to get into sin. It's easy to get into sexual immorality, which he got into. It was easy for him to get into a situation where he, to cover that up, really caused someone to lose their life. This good man just got himself in so deep over his lust, over his desire to please himself, that he lost sight. We were talking yesterday, and I want to say this about something that Cody said, because I think it's important to our young people especially. There are so many people, young people, in the Lord's church today. They reach a certain age and they don't want this anymore. They won't acknowledge their sins anymore. They don't even care about their sins anymore, and they go the way of the world. And I will tell you something. I'm begging every one of you today that are that age, don't do that. First, get your life right with God today. Stay as right as you can. You have such an avenue with God. He is so loving and caring and forgiving. When we look at David and we think about this, it is such a good example. I think we can learn not only about confessing of sin, but what goes with that. That's not a matter of just saying, okay, I've sinned, but that it is true acknowledgement of sin to God and a heart that truly wants to change. You see, David was indeed a man after God's own heart just because he did these things. Someone said, well, that was written before. It's written in the New Testament as well. It's repeated. He was a man after God's own heart. The one thing about him, he had his trust in the right place. He had his confidence in the right place. When he depended on himself, he got in trouble. When he depended on God, he stayed out of trouble. He, like all of us, he has fallen short. He's sinned. He's fallen short of the glory of God. We see not only him a desire for forgiveness, but that also in asking for that, he wants to express his appreciation for God's wonderful grace and mercy and so forth. You see, he had fallen from grace. Even though he had been born into this family, even though he had, if you will, salvation through the Israelites, he had fallen from that. He wasn't living the way he should. A few months after his sin, we find that God, in his abundant mercy, instead of killing David, sent Nathan to talk to him. And you would think, well, why wait? Well, he gave David plenty of time to think about the situation, to look at his own life, to consider this. But out of his abundant mercy, he sends someone else now to talk to him. Nathan comes and talks to him about it, and he tells a story about a man with had one sheep. And as he tells this story, he tells about the fact that this neighbor of this one man, or this man that had the one sheep, that loved this sheep so dearly, I mean, had him as if he was his own, and took care of it, and seemingly treated him like we would talk about a pet today, but even much more than that. But this other man who had many sheep had visitors, or a visitor or visitors, and he took the one sheep of that man, went and took it from him, and to serve his guests. And this tells a powerful story, because you see, David got very upset about this, and as king, he's wanting to know who this man is. We need to have this man killed over taking a sheep. And Roger talked about this in class this morning. It's interesting because then Nathan says, you are the man. Sometimes we can't see ourselves. We blank it out. I can't see my sins. You know, I know I sin, but I just don't want to see that. And it talks about us looking, James 1, into this perfect law of liberty. It's like a mirror. If I'll really look, it's there. I'm certain that many that would have been in, I know this for a fact because we see it through the Bible, that many would have been in David's position, number one, would probably have killed him. Would have probably been so upset with Nathan they'd have had him killed. Or, worse, they would have dismissed him and said, just get out of my sight, I don't want to talk to you. Or maybe rebuked him for even coming, having the gall to come and talk to me, king of Israel. Or maybe defended their actions. Oh, we've had leaders who do that, right? They've defended their actions. They've defended some similar things to this as if, I didn't do anything wrong. You know, nothing. And then just continued in the sin. But what did David do? Well, he humbled himself before God. He confessed his sin before God and he asked for it. This is said to be a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. We're going to take some time today to look at this concerning his confession, concerning his pleading to God, and this is certainly not only a pattern for confession, but it's one of the best. I am not saying in this that every time you're going to confess to God, you need to say all the things that David said. Just a simple, as we learn in the New Testament, acknowledgement of sin to God and saying, I'm going to change, is all he requires. But let's look at this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He's being very specific here. Now, David doesn't go to God and list everything he's ever done. He knows that God knows what he's done. He doesn't need to say, I'm sorry for this, 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 and this. So what he says instead is, just have mercy on me. It's on the basis of God's loving kindness. You see, God doesn't have to forgive. And yes, He does. That's interesting, isn't it? He's God. But because He said He would, He's going to. But it's not because He said He would that He's going to. It's because He's merciful. It's because He has tremendous loving kindness toward His creation. He loved us so much. In the New Testament, He gave His Son. But in the 36th chapter, verses 7 through 10, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wing. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. It's such a beautiful thought to think about His loving kindness, but not just that, His tender mercy. He does not punish us for the wrong we've done on the basis of our obedience, and in the New Testament, the love of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ. And really, the truth is the same thing with David. It was on the coming king. But in 79, 8 through 10, we do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. For we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. He's saying, please, extend your tender mercies to us. It's not getting what we deserve. That's what David is saying. Please don't give me what I deserve. I know what I deserve for this sin. I understand fully what I deserve for this sin. In Ephesians 2, in the New Testament, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us. You see, it's not because He has to, it's because He wants to. He loves us so much. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So the application to all this today, when we look at David and we understand that he was pleading for God's tender, His loving kindness, His tender mercies, when I appeal to God, I need to do the same thing. And what a wonderful verse, I think, to sum this all up. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession or profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, he's not saying that to say to me, see, you could have done it. He's saying that to say to me, you don't have to concern yourself. He totally understands, as a human being, what you go through. You cannot accuse me of saying, you don't know. He does. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just like David, I just need to approach him. But he also makes a plea in verse 2 of 51. And the plea is to be cleansed. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He not only wants God to, if you will, blot it out, but he wants it washed out. He wants it cleansed out of him. He wants it to where he knows that God will not ever, ever bring that to his charge again. Now, why could God do that? Well, again, on the basis of his Son, who was going to take care of all of our sins in Titus 3. You see, it won't be on David's works that David will be saved, but it will be on the fact that his obedience and trust in God he will be saved. And that's necessary if you want salvation. In Titus 3, 5, well, let's go with 4. But when the kindness, and you notice how many of these verses are saying the same thing, and the love of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I realize, as always, he goes down and says, you still need to maintain good works. It's not going to be on the basis of you just sitting there and saying, God's going to save me regardless of what I do. There's things to be done. Jeremiah would talk about the cleansing aspects of this, and I could use some things in the New Testament as well, but I just thought it'd be kind of nice to go back and forth between the law that was given to the Israelites and then the law that's given to us. In Jeremiah 33, when he went to talk to them about their sins, in 6 through 9, he talks about how he's going to he talks about the Chaldeans and what's going to happen to Judah. But he says, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they now have transgressed against me. And I could go on with this, but it gives us enough to know that it's up to God to do the cleansing. Cleansing is just washing away all the filth. It's getting every bit of sin out It's taking care of it. And the only way we can get that done is through Christ. So the application, 1 John 1, verse 7. I wanted to conclude each one of these with a verse in the New Testament that I hope brings this to our minds. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. That's an interesting thing. You ever get blood on something? I mean, it just stains everything. It's hard to get out. Jesus' blood doesn't do that at all. Jesus' blood literally takes away, completely cleanses of sin. But then there needs to be an acknowledgement. There needs to be a confession of, if you will. 3 and 4, He does that. He first talks about God's wonderful mercy, that God needs to please wash us away from Him. Now He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me." Have you ever in life done something and it just sticks on your mind? It doesn't have to be something bad necessarily, but boy, you just cannot get that out of your mind. Or something just recently happened and it's just like it's ingrained there and you cannot get it away. Maybe something bad in your life happened years ago and it, as much as you might try, it's ever before you. That's what He's talking about. That's the way, listen, I'm going to encourage every one of us, when we think of sin, let's think of it this way. Until we acknowledge it to God and get it out, let it ever be before us. You know, this is David saying, "I knew I did wrong. Even before Nathan came to talk to me, I knew it. I was just hoping it'd go away. I know better than that. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Well, you mean you didn't know, David, that you actually took the life of someone? You took the wife of someone? You had an illegitimate child with someone? You didn't recognize that? You basically turned against God, David? You didn't understand that? Of course He does. He knows that it hurt other people. But you know the only reason that it was wrong? It's because God said it was. It's not because you tell me something's wrong. It's not because this government says something wrong. It's because God says it's wrong. Because God sets the rules. I don't set them. You don't set them. It's either Him or nothing. And that's what David is saying. I recognize what I did was against you. Yes, he had hurt other people tremendously. He had sinned with other people. No doubt about it. But it was against God that he sinned. 1 John 3, 4. The reason we know this is because, how do we even know about sin? Well, whoever commits sin also commits, the New King James Version says, lawlessness. Because lawlessness is sin. In other words, if you don't go by God's law, you sin. It's that plain and simple. You don't, whatever, you just miss the mark. You're not doing it. And in 1 John 5, verse 17, in talking about sin, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. There is a sin we can get forgiveness for if we'll go to God and ask. But sin, he had sinned against God. But he says, it had showed that God, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, I'm not faulting you for this, God. I'm not saying to you, that was a bad law. I mean, why didn't you let me do that? Why did you make such a bad law? He's not saying that. He says, you're the one that I can bring no blame against. You're the one that's just in all this. And Ezekiel, when he wrote to them, this was a common problem with them. They declared that God was unjust. They somehow had it in their minds that we're being punished because of someone else. And he's saying, oh, that's as foolish as can be. I never punish you for what someone else did. We may suffer the results of someone's sin, but we are not punished because of their sin by God. In Ezekiel 18, he brings this up, 25 through 29. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he's done that he dies. Keep this in mind, again, every age group here. It's because of our own sins. It will never be because someone else did something. I have nobody else to blame but me if I don't make it. Oh, I might turn around and say, well, it was that bad Roger Jr. or that bad Roger Sr. They just led me astray. You think that's really going to get me anywhere? First of all, they're not bad. But let me just say, is that going to get me anywhere? No. You know, people want to blame it on everybody else. So I appreciate David. He said, no, God was just. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair. Actually, that's the way man treats someone else. They blame it on everybody but themselves. God says, that's not going to happen. All have sinned and fallen short of the blood of God, fallen short of the glory of God. So the application again is this. Acknowledgement of sin. 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's that plain and simple. He's talking to Christians here. He's saying, if you sit there and you say, well, I'm the good one out of the bunch. You know that group down in Waynesville? I'm the one without sin. Now, if the rest of them are, I understand. No, that's wrong. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Now, He's not saying I need a whole list that I can think through everything I've ever done. I can't do that. I couldn't make a list of those. Now, there's some times it's very specific and I need to pray for God for that specific sin. But in general, I don't always do what I should do. And sometimes I do things I shouldn't do. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and the Word's not us. And the last one we're going to look at in this first lesson is the knowledge of the consequences and the needs in 5 through 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. People have pulled this out of context, and they've tried to use it for everything from, wow, you know, little children are born in sin. That's not what he's saying here at all. There's only two possibilities, and I will give you both of them, and that I believe that fit the text. Number one, David is simply saying that the wages of sin are death. That when his mother brought him into this world, he looked for sin. It wasn't that he was born in sin, but that as a matter of his being born and growing up, he became sinful. That's one possibility. The other is that he may have switched it to the one that had to pay the cost here. That indeed the child that died was born in an evil situation. The child was conceived out of an evil situation. The child had to pay the price for David's sin. You see, David's looking back. This has already occurred. And the child is going to die. And he understands and knows that there had to be a death for sin. That's pitiful. But that hurt David a lot more than if David had paid for it himself. David would have much rather given his life for this than to give up that child. And we can see that this cannot mean what people say, even in this story, because, how do I know that? David said, when the child finally died, he said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. Is David saying, I now realize I can go to hell? No, he's realizing he can go and be with this child. This child's in a safe condition. And he's making a point, a beautiful point about it, because he is a prophet of God, and he fully understands this. So in context, he cannot be saying what people say. But there's consequences to sin. Consequences to sin. The wages of sin are death. In this case, the young child died as a result of that. Then he would say, and in sin my mother conceived me. We know David's parents were not living in sin. Again, that's why I've always, in context, thought he was talking about himself and Bathsheba. That's the way that baby was conceived. And as a result of that, it was their sin, not the sin of the child. And he understood and knew that. And God then took that child from him. But the other way this can be, again, taken is that he's talking about that it's not his mother's fault. But by virtue of the fact he's born, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He reached a certain age and he sinned. And he recognizes that. But we should desire truth from inside. That's what he says with this. You desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It's got to be with our very being. The greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. So when we look at it, there's nothing left over. It comes from inside. He said he understands that God wants it to be inward out, not outward in. But he also says that we can, you hidden part, you have made me to know wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Well, first of all, it comes from God's Word. And I could have used a lot of passages from the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. But I went to James 1 because it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven by the winds and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The truth is, where do we get our wisdom? Well, we get it from God. It has to come from inside of us. So the application I used on this one was Romans 6. And in Romans 6, we find this about sin. If indeed it was true what people say, and they had accused apparently Paul of saying this, and this is not what he's saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? Therefore we are buried with Him. Or let me do three again. I went to Colossians here for a moment. Or do you not know as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, or Galatians 3, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. No, we do not, just because we've become a child of God, expect His grace to extend to us no matter how much we sin. Just like David, born into that physical family of God, could not sin and expect God just to forgive him. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And I would go on with this, but let me just end it there. So, if you've been baptized into Christ today, He's making a point that you no longer want to live in sin. You no longer want to let sin have dominion over you, as he would go even further in the chapter and say. As we looked at this passage, we saw a man who had a relationship with God. He had a beautiful relationship with God. God had blessed him. God had been there for him. God had set him up as king. God had made him a very important man. He had been able to do what no other king before him was able to do. Saul was not able to do what he could do. None of the judges could. He had actually conquered the land for the people for the first time. They were going to have peace under Solomon. When we look at that, though, it doesn't matter about all that. He could have kept all those commands, and he kept many commands. He kept them well, but he'd broken his covenant with God. He had broken, I've heard people say, you know, like four of the Ten Commandments. No, in reality, he broke all of them against God and pretty much all of them against man. He lied, he did everything. He did everything to get away from doing what God wanted. But I don't look back at David and go, wow, what a terrible being. I think he was one of the most wonderful examples of a person, a human being, just like the rest of us that had sinned. So, just like he did, sometimes we break it. Sometimes we leave things out. Sometimes we don't do we do things we shouldn't. So, I think it's a wonderful pattern for us to follow. We know that he's willing to forgive us. Does this look easy? Let me ask you a question, anyone that's married. So, you get into a discussion with your spouse, we'll say, a discussion. And you know that in the middle of that discussion, you didn't act the way you should, right? And it was real easy right at that moment, right, just to say, oh, I'm sorry. So, it's easy, isn't it, to confess? Does anybody want to kind of raise your hand right now? Anyone? No, I'm not going to ask you to, but because I don't think so. We're stubborn people. You know, we want to think we're right, don't we? So if we're that way with someone we just had the discussion with, that's why I preach lessons like this, because it is hard, isn't it, to acknowledge to God, I've done wrong. We like to think, I did pretty good today. You know, this day I did all right. And already I should just go ahead and say to God, I'm sorry for even having that thought. No, I didn't. I always have to acknowledge sin to God. I am an imperfect being. And when it comes to it, we have a man here that understood that. So the question today is, let's drop back. Are you even a Christian today? Are you a child of God today? Have you truly understood what God said and initially gotten rid of all those sins? It's easy, just like this is, just to confess to God our sins as Christians and repent of, well, we need to repent first and confess to God and pray for those things. But looking at it as a non-Christian, why not? Do you know the beauty of being married is that you can still go to them and ask for their forgiveness for things you've said wrong and the way you've treated them and the way you've acted. Now, I probably set a record on that. So, but the truth is on that, I probably don't do it enough. You see, and that's what our problem is. But with God, it doesn't matter. Whether my spouse would, and I'm not saying Linda wouldn't, but whether my spouse would forgive me or not really has nothing to do with it if I do what's right. But I don't have to concern myself with that, with God ever doing. With a human being, I might, but not with God. So the question is, why aren't you a Christian? Why don't you want this wonderful relationship? God doesn't bind us down to a bad life. God gives us the most wonderful life on the face of this earth. There are so many things taken out of the picture when we become children of God. So many things that when we do His will, it just makes it so much easier for us. Every time I obey His will, my life is good. I don't care how bad I might be treated by others. Every time I get outside of it, my life is bad. No matter how well I'm treated by everybody. Today, we're going to sing a song. Please think about your situation. Please become a child of God today. Would you please stand?